started last Wednesday night a sermon on the gospel dealing with the book of Acts. And Paul is on a journey to Rome, and he has given them instruction not to sail, but they go against his instruction. His instruction had come from the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you best heed people that's in tune with the Lord. They'll never tell you anything to hurt you, but they can tell you a lot to help you. And he said, don't set sail. They set sail. The next thing you know, they are in trouble. And he once again goes to the Lord in prayer. And he said, you should have listened to me and not sailed to begin with. But since you have sailed, God said this, if you stay on the ship, you'll make it safe. And there'll not be a life that'll be lost. You'll make it safe. And through that time, God did spare their life. Finally, when the shipwreck came, and we see that he's now gone through a storm, he's gone through a shipwreck, then he gets bit by a serpent, and they wait on him to die, and he didn't die. Like a lot of people, they're waiting on me to die so they don't have to listen to me yell at them anymore. But I'll just keep yelling at them anyway. A fellow one time asked me, he said, are you going to live forever? I said, as a matter of fact, I am. I hope if he gets saved, the Lord puts him as my neighbor beside of me in heaven. And but you know, there's times that you can't misunderstand. You're going to have to catch what I'm saying tonight. All of that was the devil's way of trying to stop Paul from getting to Rome. And if you take offense at everything that is thrown in your pathway, you'll become very bitter and very negative. And you'll not see that God has a bigger plan and is going to do greater things. See, the problem isn't that people had anything against Paul. The problem is the devil didn't want him to do what he'd set out to do. And what he'd set out to do, we find in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and I started a series on the gospel. And last week, if you remember, we dealt some with religions and the difference between redemption and religion and why that we need redemption and not just a religion and how religion can deceive people, because Paul dealt with a lot of religion. And finally, he sums up this whole journey. He's writing to the Romans. Now bear in mind, there's a church now established in Rome. The church started in Jerusalem and it has grown. And that was the problem in the last message, if you remember right. All that the Jews knew were other Jews that were being converted. So there wasn't a problem as long as everyone was just like them. But suddenly, Stephen is stoned and the gates swing wide for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And the Jews, which now number 10 to 12,000 in Jerusalem, we know 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 3, you have another 2,000 that are saved. And the church is growing so fast that suddenly they look around, they say, man, there's more Gentiles than there are us. So they started putting stipulations on the Gentiles, saying, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And then, of course, Paul deals with that. That's religion. That's wrong. You're putting a yoke on somebody. The Lord died for all. And he said the same spirit that we have as Jews that's been converted, they have as Gentiles that's been converted. So he's trying to stress the emphasis of what's taking place. When you get to Romans chapter 1, he starts writing, and the greatest seed that could have ever been planted in the Roman Empire, you'll find it in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what's it? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now for time's sake, that's all I'm going to read tonight. And I'm just going to set the preface up if the Lord lets me live till Sunday morning. I hope to conclude this message. But what he's doing is he's writing to the Romans. He knows in his spirit. See, everything Paul did had a heavenly strategy to it. The church is going to have to learn in the times we're in, you can't just go trying everything. just because it's a fad or because it's popular. You have to do some things with the strategy of the Holy Spirit behind it. Some things he didn't even know why that he was doing. He thought, I'll go here, but the Spirit would forbid them to go certain places. He's directing their steps. When you get to the book of Romans, Paul is actually in Corinth writing to the church at Rome. And there at the church of Rome, there's just small clusters of Christians that are now gathering and being touched by the message of Christ. But Paul writes this entire book. If you read this entire book, what will amaze you, he hasn't been to Rome yet. He's on his way. He takes pen in hand and writes a letter. He hasn't been there, but if I counted accurately in my study, he greets or acknowledges 26 different people, writing a letter to people at a place that he'd never been. And when he writes to them, you'll find it hard to imagine that he'd never met them or didn't know them. It's like he had known them all of his life. Have you ever met people like that? First time you ever meet them, it's kind of like you've known each other all along. That's the feeling that you get from the Apostle Paul when he writes this letter to Rome. And he's got a purpose behind it. One goal in mind. He takes pen in hand and he infiltrates the Roman Empire with one letter. He takes the word of God and plants it as a seed before he ever gets there. God is going before him. He's sending a message. He clarifies the doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. He clarifies several things to these people because he said, before I get there, I don't want to go there and sow the seed. I want the seed to already be sown when I get there. So I either want to be watering it or I want God to be getting the harvest by the time that I get there. You know, God goes before you. As long as we keep reacting to everything, instead of being proactive, we'll never do anything effectively for the cause of Christ. But he is taking proactive steps to try to say, I'm going to make sure that everything that they need to know, they have it in hand before I ever get there in the written word of God. And he says, if I can get that in their hand, the power, Paul says, is not in me. And the power is not in any of the other apostles, but there's power in the gospel. And as long as I look to the gospel, he says, I can collapse with God's help. I can crush the Roman Empire. So he sends out this message of Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, that's common. Everyone knows that. Why would you preach something about that? Because what he experienced in Rome, we are experiencing now, and it will get worse in America before Jesus comes. Well, what is it? One thing about the gospel has power, and you need to know that it has power because the first thing is the gospel has power to be confrontational. The gospel confronts people. He is taking on, with God's help, the greatest empire, the strongest empire that the world has ever known. The sun never set on the Roman Empire. They had become polytheistic. They believed everything was God. They accepted all religions. But the reason it was so confrontational, it's funny. They accepted all religions, but Christianity. Christianity was confrontational to the Romans. It went against their politics. It went against their feelings. It went against everything. There was something about it. And someone said, well, why would it be so confrontational? Think about it. They viewed Christians as a cult. And the reason they viewed Christians as a cult was they're saying, your leader was a criminal. That's how Romans looked at Jesus Christ. They crucified him, and the fact if he wasn't a criminal, they would have crucified an innocent man. So to justify their mind, they said he had to be a criminal and worthy of death. So it confronts them in a unique way. It hits them at the core of the matter. And folks, that's America today. You can say you're any kind of a wild religion. You can give it a fake name. And you can say, if you buy these little flowers, you'll go to a land where you'll live forever and people will never question you. But you walk in your place of business with a Bible in your hand, the gospel, or you talk about Jesus Christ, they'll even let you pray, but they don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. When you start talking about Jesus Christ, they get confrontational. They are terrified of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what bothers me now, I'm watching churches and preachers and pastors suddenly say, we've got to give in. That's the direction of everything. You've got to watch what you say. You've got to watch what you preach. Let me tell you, if you're preaching this book, you're on solid ground. It's not that we want to be confrontational. It's just the fact you are confrontational because Jesus came to deliver from sin, and religion wants to figure a way to get people everlasting life without doing anything about their sin. So if you call anything sin, you're in trouble. And it becomes confrontational. And we see it creeping in. I see it creeping into this church. I love you, but I see it creeping into this church. There's things that said from this pulpit that if I would have said it 5 years ago, there would have been a standing ovation for the Word of God. But now you can hear crickets. But I want to get this straight. Jesus didn't come to reform us. Jesus came to save us. And he can't save you if you stay in your sins. He came to deliver you from your sins and deliver me from my sin. And the goal is not to see how far we can live from the message of the Bible and still make it into heaven. The goal is to get as close to Jesus as we can and tell the world, I don't have the power, but there is power in the gospel. The gospel is the answer to these major problems that we have in the land. It's the gospel that makes the difference. So it was confrontational. But yet without the gospel, you do become confrontational. A few years ago, not far from here, they were planning a large meeting of churches coming together. They called me to come to a meeting. They said, we'd like to talk with you. We'd like for you to maybe preach the meeting. So we have the meeting, and after, some arrogant, he was arrogant. I'll just say it the way it is. He was not only arrogant, he is full of hot air. And he looked around and he said, guys, I can't be on board with this guy. He's too confrontational. You said, did that bother you? No, I walked out and said, hallelujah. You're never going to see people change if you don't confront them about sin. And if they don't know what sin is, you can't rewrite the book at this stage of the game, folks. We're nearing the end now. If there's ever been a time to preach the whole counsel of God and believe the Bible and stand for the Bible, it's in the time that we're living right now. But it's changing. Changing constantly. You say, well, preacher, if you preach like that, they'll throw you in jail. I know some people that'll pay my bail. We've got to get back to preaching the gospel. We cannot, our goal is not to make people comfortable in their sin. I'm not out to offend anyone, but it is a fact. When the gospel was presented to me, it offended me. Because we all would like to convince ourselves, let's justify our sin. But there is no justification without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not hear the gospel, or you don't know about the gospel, and you're not confronted with the gospel, then the second thing is, no confrontation. The gospel has power to bring confrontation, but if there is no confrontation, there is no conviction. And you have to experience conviction. You have to. Now, the reason we have such a hard time with that word conviction is because we look at it, there's every word has different definitions. Same word could mean more than one thing. So when we talk about conviction, we think that it's a legal term, that someone is sentenced, convicted, or sentenced to a certain period of time. So when some people look at it, they don't understand. He's not using the word conviction in the sense of a legal term. He's using it more in the sense of a loyal term. Because a conviction is also a strong belief in something that you never believed until you were exposed to it. Nobody has ever been born with convictions. Nobody. Not a single person has been born with convictions. Every conviction, even as a believer, every conviction you have in your life, it came about because you were exposed to somebody that was an example. Would you help me preach? They were an example, and when you looked at that, you said, that person has something that I don't have. And I want what that person has. But unfortunately, you also have to look at that person and say, you know, maybe they have that because they do this or they don't do this. And now the simplest of convictions have fallen by the wayside. We have preachers that are getting up on Sunday morning that preach Saturday night specials. They've got the best sermons that you can buy on the internet. But if their iPad crashes, church is over. I want to tell you something. If the power goes off, I'll keep preaching. If my notes blow away, I'll keep preaching. I made up my mind a long time ago. I realized that God can't do anything with a preacher that doesn't have some conviction about what they're doing in life. They have to have a sincere conviction, a conviction about people are dying, lost without Jesus Christ, and they've got to have a sense of urgency to get the gospel out to them. They have to have a conviction about prayer in their life and Bible study and knowing the Word of God. And not only that, those convictions are used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction on an unsaved person. See, all of this that we preach, I'm not embarrassed to tell you, all of this that we preach, everything that we do, is because we are promoting a change in people's lives. Because the power of the gospel not only brings confrontation and not only brings conviction, but it brings conversion. Conversion is the word we use for the change that God makes in your life through the power of the gospel message. But if there is no conviction, there will be no conversion. See, if you don't realize that you need to change, you won't change. And people that have a sense that I'm all right and I don't need to change, I'm good the way that I am, you have no reason to even try to change. But suddenly when you realize, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and if I die lost, I'm on my way to hell. And suddenly the burden of sin falls on you. And you have to say, I am guilty. I know that I'm guilty. I'm deserving of hell. I cannot save myself. Old time conviction gets a hold of you. And there is a change that comes in your life. Conversion is about making a change in your life. There's a lot of words that people would rather attach themselves to instead of converts. They don't like the word conversion. You know, a lot of people, they don't know the difference between someone converting and someone reverting. To revert means to go back to what you used to be. I don't want to revert. I want to change. And then last week we talked about subverting the gospel. Some people subvert the gospel. They preach the gospel, but they pack other baggage to go along with it and say, you need the gospel, but you need this too. No, the gospel's sufficient to stand by itself. The gospel defends itself. The gospel is like a lion. You let it out of the cage and it'll take care of itself. You don't have to worry about it. Probably like most of you this week, I've been following the tiger in Houston. He got loose. And seems like everybody can find him except the people that needs to find him. I saw one video. One guy gets out of his pickup truck and his neighbor's yelling at him. He turns around, what are you yelling about? He turns around and he sees this tiger crossing the street coming at him. And they're trying to figure out who owns it, how to get loose. One individual been arrested and all kinds of stories flying around it. But you know one thing? That tiger's not a bit afraid. But Houston is on pins and needles right now, not knowing where it's going to show up. That's what I'm telling you about the gospel. The gospel is never afraid to make its impact on lives. If we just live the gospel, teach the gospel, preach the gospel, love the gospel still has the power to convert people. Some people, they don't want to convert, they want to revert. Some people, they want to subvert. Some people want to divert. You know, take a detour. I'll try some other way. I suppose this confuses me as much as anything in the day we're living in. I don't understand how somebody can be raised in a Bible preaching church and then go off to some other religion and fit in the first service just like they've never been exposed to the gospel. That's an amazing thing. I mean, it amazes me how quick that people change. Not for the good. Then some people, they don't revert and they don't divert and they don't subvert. They pervert. Now, you do know what perversion is, don't you? I know you're not allowed to use that word anymore, but what can I say? I'm on my way to Facebook jail tonight. You know, you could take this microphone and somebody could throw a baseball at me and I could use it to hit that ball. But if I do, I perverted this microphone. Do you know why? I'm using it for something that it wasn't meant to be used for. It's meant to be a microphone. And any time that you take the gospel and use the gospel for anything else except what it's intended to do, the purpose of the gospel in the power of the gospel is to convert people. But if you take the gospel and try to use the gospel, you can still use it. But if you try to use it just to make money, just to make a name for yourself, if you try to use the gospel to try to make yourself look big and important and take away from God and His glory, if you use the gospel in a way that is not meant to be used, pretty soon you have perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's get this right. It is all about Jesus. All about His life. All about His death. All about His resurrection.
resurrection, all about his coming. It is his gospel. It is his power. But thank God, when the gospel is preached in purity, people convert.
But what happens when you convert? You change. You're going this way and you turn around and you go that way. You change. I don't care how good you are, you change. I don't care how bad you are, you change. I don't know, maybe I picked the wrong crowd to preach this to tonight. I mean, I think there's some folks in here that you'd have to say, there's been a change in me. Has there been a change in you? I mean, when the power of the gospel came into your life, there is enough power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take the dynamite of the gospel and strike the match of faith to it, there's enough power to blow the meanness out of you. God will change your life and change you completely. Oh, I bless his name that I am not the one that I used to be. I don't want to be that person anymore. God changes us. But if you want to say, I want the gospel, but I want to keep living like I'm living and doing what I'm doing that's contrary to the gospel, you've got a problem. The gospel is given to bring conversion. He changes us. Years ago, an old preacher stood in Hyde Park. And he listened to a communist give a speech. The communist was talking about there is no God. Christianity is a myth. It's a fable. And he kept on constantly. Finally he said, what we need to do is convert to communism. Communism will make everyone better. Communism will give everybody the same thing. See how quiet it gets? I've preached in communist countries. I don't want it in America. I don't want it in America. No, sorry. Finally, he saw the preacher in the crowd. And he said, singled out an old man. He said, look, see that old fella? That old tattered suit? Communism will put a new suit of clothes on that man. He looked at the old preacher and said, what do you think about that? He said, well, I have no doubt that's probably true. Tears welled up in his eyes. He said, but I'll tell you something, only Jesus could put a new man in that suit. We're too worried about the outside and not taking care of the inside. Every one of us need to believe the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, also to the Greek. Thank God for the gospel. Because of the gospel, we are saved. Because of the gospel, we are on our way to heaven. Because of the gospel, we are changed people. Do you believe the gospel?